Very good. Our text today is drawn from John's Gospel today, John chapter 1. I'll be reading verses 43 through 51. And since this is a gospel lesson, it's our tradition to stand for this. The next day, this is after Andrew found his brother Peter, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We found him about whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus, son of Joseph from Nazareth." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." And when Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, he said of him, "Here is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael asked him, "Where did you get to know me?" Jesus answered, "I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you." Nathanael replied, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered, "Do you believe because I told you that I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. You know, according to a recent report in the BBC, there are inhabitants in the village of Kino State in northern Nigeria, in the Muslim section of Nigeria, where they recently changed the name of their village. They changed their name from the Land of Idiots to the Land of Plenty. Now, I think you would all agree that's an upgrade in names, isn't it? Apparently, the emir, sort of the mayor of the city, said that they decided to change the name after many residents complained that they were embarrassed. I mean, you know, you meet somebody and say, "Hey, where are you from?" "I'm from the Land of Idiots." "Oh, well, that makes sense." No. So it'd be very embarrassing to be from that town, so they decided to change the name. Now, apparently, it came somewhat honestly because there's a river near which it was built known as the Idiotic River. So it only makes sense it would be called the Land of Idiots. But I think we'd agree that's a pretty good name change. But maybe some of you, too, are from a small hometown with a rather inauspicious name or a inauspicious reputation. We know that Jesus' hometown of Nazareth was obviously a town like that, for people said of it, as we see in our text today, "What good thing ever came out of Nazareth?" Really, what good thing? But the point is here today is that great things can come of small beginnings. Amen? And don't we see that in our gospel lesson today, where a bunch of fishing buddies get together and start a spiritual revolution that overthrows the most powerful political empire up to that time in human history, and then went on to embrace thousands and millions and even billions of people? Right? I mean, in this passage, just before our text today, a fisherman by the name of Andrew goes and finds his brother, Simon, and he says, "Hey, I want to introduce you to Jesus." And this Simon becomes known as Rocky, as in Rocky Balboa, or The Rock, or Petros, better known as Peter, known to us as Simon Peter, the Apostle Peter, right? But these two brothers were virtually nobodies in their society at the time, right? Likewise, we see in our text today two other rather obscure individuals named Philip and Nathanael. Now, who in the world was Nathanael? Well, truth be told, we don't have a lot of data on Nathanael. We have to do a little sleuthing here. But as you look at the Bible, You'll note that in the Gospel of John, he never mentions the Apostle Bartholomew. Did you ever notice that? Likewise, conversely, in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, those three Gospel writers never, ever mention Nathanael. And yet they do mention Bartholomew as an acquaintance of Philip. Likewise, we're told that Bartholomew may actually be more like an apellido, because Bartholomew literally means son of Thalamai. Just as Peter is known as Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah, Bartholomew means son of Thalamai, so perhaps that was his apellido, and his first name was Nathanael. So these two may have been one in the same, right? But regardless, Nathanael was a very obscure individual whom almost no one had ever heard of outside of his hometown of Bethsaida. But when his friend Philip goes and finds him sitting beneath a fig tree, he says to him, "Hey, we found him whom Moses in the law and the prophets talked about, this Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph." In other words, "We found the Messiah." To which Nathanael says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Now, I find Nathanael's response to be somewhat ironic and amusing. I mean, it's sort of like the pot calling the kettle black. Why? Well, you know, prior to my coming here to Puerto Rico, I lived in the great city, or at least in the environs of the great city of Chicago, the second city of the U.S. nation. And I found while I lived in Chicago that Chicagoans tended to look down their noses at those country bumpkin corn-husking Iowans to the west, and they also looked down their noses at the dairy-farming cheeseheads from Wisconsin and thought themselves somewhat superior. Now, the reason I found that amusing, because prior to living in Chicago, I once lived in the New York metropolitan area, and I found that New Yorkers looked down on Chicagoans as just a bunch of Midwestern hicks, flyover people. In fact, New Yorkers looked down on everybody west of the Hudson River, even New Jersey, especially New Jersey, right? So I found that rather amusing. Well, the same deal goes to the big city, first city, Jerusalemites, who regarded all Galileans as a bunch of unwashed, unclean Jerusalemites, regarded them as Hebrew Hebaros, who talked funny, looked funny, and lived funny. So it didn't matter if you were from Nazareth or Bethsaida or Capernaum, you were considered to be a hick, a nobody, and a persona non grata. But it was from these humble beginnings that the coming revolution would spring, and it was from obscure people like Nathanael here that that movement was ignited. But when it comes to Nathanael, at least you could say of him that he was willing to speak his mind, right? He was willing to tell you exactly what he was thinking. In fact, instead of trying to argue with Nathanael, what does Philip say? "Just come and see Jesus. Just come and meet Jesus. I don't need to debate you. Just come and meet him." Good response. Thus, when Nathanael does meet Jesus, what does Jesus say of him? He says, "Behold, an Israelite in whom there is what? No deceit, no guile." One person translates this, "No Jacob," because Jacob was known as cheater. No cheating. But truth be told, the word there for deceit is a word in the original that's often used for fishing bait, which is appropriate because all four of these were probably fishing buddies from Capernaum. But the idea was with no artifice, with no gimmicks, with no show. In other words, here was a man of what you see is what you get. He was transparent. That's who Nathanael was. And Jesus praises him for that. Why? Because those are the kind of people, Jesus knew, that he needed, who would be bold enough to change the world, who would be willing and courageous enough to just speak the truth no matter what people were thinking, right? Indeed, someone once said, I don't know what the formula for success is, but I'll tell you what the formula for failure is. And that is to try and please everybody. That's a formula for failure, isn't it? How many of you heard the classic story of the Baptist church who decided to call a minister? Now, Baptist churches, by the way, are like our church in that they're congregational. They're not an Episcopal system where the bishop decides, I'm going to put this minister over here and this one over here and over here. In a congregational system like ours, we elect, we choose the pastor. We call the pastor. There's a whole process. They come, they preach, you question them, then you have a vote. That's what they did. And the church voted to call this pastor. And afterwards, a deacon said to the pastor, you know, pastor, that was an amazing vote. You almost won unanimously, which almost never happens in a Baptist church. I can say that because I'm Baptist. And the pastor said, wait a minute, not unanimously. What was the vote? And he said, well, pastor, the vote was 320-2. Instead of being pleased by that, you know what happened? The pastor was concerned. So for the first 6 months of his pastoral ministry, you know what he did? He tried to figure out who those two people were that voted against him. And after 6 months, he was able to discover who they were. And you know what he did for the second 6 months of his ministry? He spent that 6 months trying to please those two people, trying to win them to his side. And eventually, after 6 months, he did. But then you know what happened after a year? They had another election, and they fired the pastor. You know what the vote was? 320 no, 2 yes. Guess who the two were? Now, Nathanael was not that kind of dude. Jesus recognized in him, and he called him to come and follow him because he knew that he needed disciples who were more interested in pleasing him than pleasing public opinion, than pleasing the world. Nathanael was that kind of guy. So that's the first thing that we need to see here, that Jesus was and is looking for people who aren't afraid to speak their minds. But the second thing we need to see here is that Jesus was also looking for people who weren't afraid to change their minds. And that's exactly what happens with this encounter that Nathanael has with Jesus. For he recognizes Jesus and worships Jesus as the Son of God and declares that he is his sovereign king. As Nathanael says to Jesus, what? You're the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. In other words, you are my king, and I'm going to follow you from now on. That's quite a change. And that sort of flexibility and willingness to change is what Jesus is looking for as well. Indeed, do you know what the definition of a narrow-minded fanatic is? Someone who can't change their mind and won't change the subject. Have you ever met anybody like that? They can't change their mind and they will not change the subject. I know a few people like that. But I also knew this. I know that if you and I stubbornly and adamantly refuse to change our minds about anything, then we are adamantly destined not to grow in Christ Jesus. Because he wants us to change and become like him. And that takes a willingness to follow him. Right? I like the story of the young woman who wanted to go to college. So she got the application, and she starts filling out the application. She came to this question, though, that stunned her. The question was, are you a leader? Are you a leader? Well, she had to be honest. She had to be conscientious. She said, no, I'm not. So she sent it in without much hope. A couple weeks later, though, she got a letter from the university. This is what they said in the letter. Dear applicant, a study of the application forms reveals that this year, our college will have 1,452 leaders. We are accepting you because we feel it's imperative that we have at least one follower. I think that's a good point, right? How many of you remember the late, great Lee Iacocca who saved Chrysler from bankruptcy? Remember him? Remember his famous line? lead, follow, or get out of the way. That's what he used to say. Lead, follow, or get out of the way. And you know, that's good advice, because you and I either need to step out and lead the pack, or we need to step back and follow. But one thing we can't do is get stuck in the middle of the road, unwilling to change or move when Jesus tells us to change or move. Right? We've got to be willing to follow him. And that's important. Very important. So sometimes, like Nathaniel, we need to speak our minds. And sometimes, like Nathaniel, we need to change our minds and change our hearts and change our life's direction. Right? That's the second thing we need to see. Are you doing that? Are you open to that? When you just sang that song, "Here am I, Lord, send me," are you just mouthing the words? Are you saying that from your heart? Good question. But the third and final thing that we need to see here is that no matter who we are, no matter how small our hometown was, how inauspicious it was, how obscure our reputation might be, if we become fishing buddies with Jesus, then you and I can change the world. If we're simply willing to go fishing where Jesus tells us to go fishing. Simple as that. I mean, isn't this how this whole thing started? This whole worldwide church, which encompasses hundreds and thousands and millions and billions of followers today, that has infiltrated every continent, every country, every major city, every town, and even little dinky crossroads in the middle of nowhere, right? I've told you before, maybe, you know, I met sometimes these successful business people, and I ask him, "Well, what do you do?" He goes, "Well, I'm in charge of a multi-billion dollar corporation. We're a part of the Fortune 500, you know. I am in charge of hundreds and even thousands of people's lives by the decisions I make every day. What do you do?" You know what I say? "Well, I'm a member of a corporation that has branch offices in every continent, in every country, in every city, in every small town, in places you wouldn't believe. And we not only include hundreds and thousands, we include millions and billions of people in our corporation." And he's like, "Wow, do you work for Amazon? Do you work for Apple? Who do you work for?" And I say, "I work for a Jewish carpenter. I'm a pastor of the Worldwide Church of Christ, and we are everywhere." That shuts them up. But how did this huge colossus that has influenced emperors and kings and presidents and parliaments ever come to be? How did it ever begin? It began with a bunch of fishing buddies who were willing to tell their friends about their new friend, Jesus. And pretty soon those friends told their friends. Their friends told their friends. Their friends told their friends. And before you know it, Tertullian, 160 years after Jesus, was able to write, "We Christians are but of yesterday, but we have filled all the places that you Roman pagans once had. Whether it be your cities, your islands, your forts, your towns, your tribes, your councils, your palaces, your senate, or your marketplace, we have left you nothing except your pagan temples. You can have them." Within 160 years, Tertullian was able to write that because of a bunch of fishing buddies, right? Who were willing to tell their friend about their mutual friend, Jesus. That's how it happened. That's why relationships are so important. But did you know that 85% of the people who come to church because someone, their friend or acquaintance, invited them to come to church? Rarely does anyone just wake up and say, "I think I'll go to church somewhere." That doesn't happen very often, 15% of the time, apparently. Or did you know that there are over 160 million unchurched people in America today? And also that 31% of those who are unchurched said that they would be very likely to go to church, however, if someone invited them to church. And another 51% said they would be somewhat likely to go to church if someone just asked them to go to church. So folks, that means that 82% of Americans who are unchurched would be willing to consider going to church if someone just invited them to church. But do you realize that 21% of Christians have never invited, 79% of Christians have never, ever invited anybody to church? I hope you're not in that 79%. So do you know what Jesus needs more than anything else? He needs fishing buddies to invite their fishing buddies to become fishers of men and women, girls and boys. The famous and the infamous, the well-known and the not-so-well-known, as each one reaches one. That's how it works. Well, let me put it this way. Do you remember during the Advent season when we'd light the Advent wreath? After the first Sunday, at least. The person who was lighting the wreath has everybody looking at them, 50, 60 people here, maybe 40, and then maybe 100 more watching them. And when they light the Advent candle, they have one of two choices. They can either take the match and try to strike it on the matchbox and nervously try to light the match and then light the candle. And with all those people watching, sometimes it fails and it's terrible. It's a tragedy, right? But the second thing you can do, which is far easier, is just to take that match and light it off a candle already lighted. Woo! It works like magic, doesn't it? That's how the kingdom of God grows. One torch lights another torch. I mean, what about our Christmas Eve service? When we sing Silent Night by candlelight, all I have to do as a pastor in darkness here is to take my one candle, go down the middle row, and light the candles of a few people along the way who light the candles beside them, who lights the candle beside them, who lights the candle beside them, and before you know it, this whole sanctuary is lighted by candlelight. That's how it happens. It's like magic, but it isn't. It's just one person passing on the light of Christ to a friend. That's how it happens. That's how it's supposed to happen. Now, in closing, every week at our Wednesday men's breakfast via Zoom, I meet with guys who are living all across the U.S. now. I meet with Jay, who lives up in Lancaster, PA. I meet with JB, remember JB, who lives in Pittsburgh, PA. And I meet with Jesse Sargent, who lives in New Mexico. And as an aside, let me say, someone mentioned this, I think Ambelina. Prior to COVID, I would never have considered, in my wildest dreams, of having men's breakfast via Zoom. If someone asked me to do that, I'd say, are you nuts? Why would I do that? Right? But we know that out of bad things like COVID, and it's a very bad thing, good things can come. One of those things that came out that's good was we started Zoom meetings at 10 a.m. for those who can't be here physically. Some of them don't even live on the island. Many of them don't. Most of them now don't even live on the island. But during that meeting, I noted Jesse Sargent, who was the former chaplain of the Mariners, of which Chris is now. And I recalled that Jesse, who was a good old boy, by the way, from a little town that you'd never heard of in Kentucky, was living here, and he was playing basketball one afternoon, and he met a guy who was pretty good who played basketball. I mean, he was really good because actually he used to play for Ohio State. Oh, excuse me, the Ohio State. And he said, hey, how'd you like to come and join our men's breakfast? He said, okay. So he started coming to men's breakfast about 10 years ago. Well, he was a newbie at first, but of course, it wasn't long before everyone loved this guy. I mean, he had great opinions, great insights, great life experience, great stories. And it wasn't long before he was one of us. In fact, he became an institutional member, even though he never came to church on Sunday morning. But we still loved him, and we still embraced him as one of us. But then about 2.5-3 years ago, he started coming to church on Sunday morning. So last May, we decided, hey, why don't we put him on the council? Which we did. And then last Monday, do you know what we did? Because Umbelina's leaving us, we elected him to be our council president. Who am I talking about? Fred Ross. How did that all start? Way back 10 years ago, a casual invitation with somebody you're playing basketball from a guy who's from a little podunk town in Kentucky. Great things. Great things start with small beginnings. If we're faithful to go fishing where Jesus calls us to fish, where is he calling you today, this week? Are you listening? More importantly, are you following him? Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we give thanks to you, Lord, that you're such an incredible God. Lord, your way of doing things is just so countercultural to the way we want to do things, the way our society does things. You do things humbly, quietly, almost secretly. Lord, you compare your kingdom to the little tiny mustard seed that grows and grows and grows and flourishes, Lord, as we see in the world today. Your witness is everywhere this morning. Lord, thank you that you've called us, no matter what hometown we're from, no matter how many letters behind our name. That doesn't matter, Lord. What matters to you is someone who says, here am I, Lord, here am I, send me. Lord, we want to be faithful fisher men and women, to be fishers of men and women, empowered by you, so that you might be glorified through our witness. We pray that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.